that behind everything is a spiritual battle. And Lord, we unite as a church. We stand together to pray for our wonderful country. Lord, we pray for its leaders as they address the challenges. Father, we pray for our people. Lord, we pray for ourselves because we realize that the beginning point of this battle is how we treat people around us. Lord, how we treat those who work for us, our domestics, our gardeners, our employees. And Father, we pray that you'd give us a spirit that unites and, Lord, that looks to you for answers. Father, we know that ultimately you are the answer for our country. And Lord, we pray for revival. Lord, we pray for love and mercy. We now pray, Lord, that as we turn to your word again, we just pray that you would give us a resolve, Lord, to stand upon the rock who gives us life. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen. If you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, we're continuing our series in the Lord's Prayer. We're getting near the end, and we're going to be looking at temptation this morning. A number of years ago, Marlene and I, we were on leave and we visited a church in the Cape. And my wife is very perceptive. She might be quiet, but she's not foolish. And when we'd gone to this church, after we came out, she said to us, "Something is wrong in this church." Couldn't put a hand on or know what it was, but something was wrong. And tragically, some months later, the pastor of this church, the senior pastor, who was a respected figure in our Baptist union, was resigned. He'd been involved in a sinful relationship, and this had been going on for quite a while. He had succumbed to temptation with one of the ladies in the church. It was a tragic, tragic, tragic story. And as we reflect on a story like that, which is a tragic story, it goes to show that not one of us is above falling into temptation. Whether it's shelving our family, our ministry, our faith, or whatever else it is, not one of us is above temptation. Not the pastor in the pressed a suit and starched shirts who appears to his congregation to have it all together. Not the teacher, the doctor, the secretary, the deacon. None of us, absolutely none of us, or above temptation. And I want to say to you this morning that if you think you are, you're in greater risk. I remember some years ago, and I think I've shared this before, that some years ago when I was at college, Peter Holness, who was at that stage the principal of the Cape Town College, he asked us to write down if we thought it was possible for us to fall into sin as pastors. And then, unforgettably, he said, "For those of you who have written no on your piece of paper, you're the ones who are at greatest risk." And friends, I want to say this morning that if you think you're above it, you're at a bigger risk. The second thing we realize as we reflect on these stories is that we need to know how to pray for spiritual protection. And this is what the prayer is all about as we look at the sixth petition, the sixth request in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, verse 13. We're only going to look at the first part of this sentence. Next week, we're going to look at the spiritual battle. Interesting sermon next week. But Matthew 6, 13, Jesus taught us to pray, "And lead us not into temptation." Now, we realize that we are dealing with a spiritual dimension. We face a spiritual battle, and daily we need to pray this prayer. Now, at first glance, this might be a strange request, "And lead us not into temptation." Does God ordinarily lead us into temptation? No, he doesn't. James 1:13 makes that clear. When tempted, James says, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Second, we know that all of us face temptation. Whether or not we pray this prayer, we face temptation. How many of you have prayed for God's protection, not to face temptation, and you face temptation? Put up your hands. I'm sure lots of us have prayed this prayer and we face temptation. No matter if you pray this prayer or not, we face temptation on our day. The greatest saints, the disciples, even Jesus faced temptation. And may I say that temptation in and of itself is not sinful. It's when we give into it that it becomes sin. And we need to note firstly that temptation, the word temptation, peirasmos, in the Greek, has two meanings. So be aware of this when you see the word in the Bible. The first meaning signifies a test or a trial, as in James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under, it's the word peirasmos, under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Now, the one meaning is a test or trial. The same word can mean temptation as we understand it, used in the next verse, James 1:13. And yeah, perhaps there's a sexual connotation. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Now, how do we understand this request? Lead us not into temptation. Michael Eaton, who's a scholar, he reckons that this prayer makes most sense when we emphasize that little word, into, and lead us not into temptation. Now, we are not praying that we shall be tempted. We all know that sooner or later we're going to face that temptation, that hamburger, or that pecan pie that's passing by, or whatever else there is. And I'd like to add at this point that one burger on the lips is 1 centimeter on the hips. So pass up. How do we get rid of temptation? It's not working. Sorry about that. That's my ear. Oh dear. Okay. Right, a great temptation. There we go. Okay. How do we get rid of temptation instantly? Flee, walk away. Will you give, if you give in to it, it's not temptation. That, please don't follow that advice. Okay. We'll see in a moment. Okay. We must not give in to temptation. We are praying as we pray this prayer that we will not be prematurely tested by being brought into something that is beyond our ability to resist. Let me repeat that because it's so important. When we pray this prayer, we're praying that we won't be prematurely tested by being brought into something that is beyond our ability or our strength to resist. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher in London, he used to say that the worst thing that can happen to someone is to succeed before they're ready. I've heard others say, put it differently, it's like putting a small feet into big shoes. This is because your success goes to your head, and we are better off having success delayed until we are mature enough to handle that. In the same way, we pray that we will not be thrown into the deep end of testing until we are ready for that testing or that temptation. Now, the classic example is King Saul. Remember the first king of Israel in the Old Testament? This man succeeded before he was ready. He was put in a position before he was ready. Temptation turned to pride,
and that seemed to get the better of this man. In fact, he fancied himself so much that we read at one stage, he's waiting for Samuel to do the offering, and Samuel doesn't arrive, and so he puts himself in the place of the priest. That was absolutely forbidden for the king to do that, and he did the sacrifice, and because of that, he became yesterday's man at the age of about 40. And so our prayer to God is that not to let us fall into the temptation that is greater than we can cope with. That's what we're really praying about as we're praying this prayer. We are praying simply, Lord, do not allow us to come under the sway of temptation that will overpower us and cause us to sin. Now, Jesus was probably very aware of the Jewish evening hymn that used to be sung every night. And this is how it goes. Lead us not into the power of transgressions, and bring me not into the power of sin, and not into the power of iniquity, and not into the power of temptation, and not into the power of anything shameful. Friends, temptation is a reality in all of our lives. Absolutely all of us. And we pray, God, keep me from temptation that will overpower me or overpower my life. Now, the abiding reality is that temptation is actually good for us. Now, that's probably news for us when I say that. Temptation molded the life of the ministry of Jesus. In fact, his ministry began with an epic temptation in the wilderness. And we read about this temptation. Maybe you'll turn there to in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus conquered this epic battle that we read about and would live a completely sinless life while he lived on earth. Some 3.5 years later, after this reading in what happened in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus would again face an absolutely epic battle in the Garden of Gethsemane and the impulse to flee from the cross. You can imagine the temptation to flee this suffering that's coming. And Jesus had already overcome a previous epic temptation. Now, the writer of Hebrews bears testimony to the molding effect of these and other sufferings and temptations of Jesus. And we read in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through what? Through suffering. If temptation helped to mold the life of Jesus, the life and ministry of our perfect Lord Jesus, how much more does it mold and strengthen our Christian lives, as long as we don't give in to it? Overcoming temptation builds spiritual muscle. Listen to that. Overcoming, being victorious over sin and temptation will build spiritual muscle in your life. James, the brother of Jesus, James 1, verses 3 to 5. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops what? Develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, how do we pray this petition that Jesus has given us? Much of it is about our attitude. And there are basically two attitudes we have when we pray this prayer, this petition. The first one is a foolish attitude, when in essence we really test God. We pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. But while we pray that prayer, we are pretty presumptuous. Now, we can be presumptuous when we play with sin, when we walk into a situation we know will mean fierce temptation, and I place the onus on God to uphold me. You know how many times I've met men and women who are in a sense at the very beginning of an affair, they are involved with somebody, maybe it's just a bit of fun, it's not anything too serious. But you know what? They're playing with sin, and they're being pretty presumptuous when it comes to God. We can be presumptuous when we overestimate ourselves. Remember Peter and that terrible, terrible fall that he had before Jesus was crucified. Before his fall, in effect, he said, I don't know what about the rest of these disciples, but God, when you look at me, you are looking at a real man. All the rest of them might forsake you, but I will never, ever forsake you. And of course, we know that hours later, Peter would deny Christ in a sweaty, sordid, foul language that had not come from his lips in a number of years. Evangelist Billy Sunday, he used to say that so many Christians fall in temptation because they treat temptation like a cheesecake instead of a rattlesnake. We can come with presumption, or the second attitude is we can come with an attitude of humility. It is to pray this prayer with the right spirit. It is to pray this petition with fear that God may well allow us to fall. It is coming with an attitude mindful of my own weakness. Now, history recalls the fate of two men who were condemned to die under Queen Mary. One of them boasted very loudly to his companions that he knew he'd be the man at the stake. He was so grounded in the gospel that he knew he would never, ever deny Jesus. He even said he longed for that fateful morning like a bride for a wedding. His prison companion, on the other hand, was a poor, trembling soul. Though determined not to deny his master, was much afraid of the fire. He said he'd always been sensitive to suffering, and he was in great dread that before, when he began to burn, the pain might cause him to deny the truth and his master. He urged his friend to pray for him and spent the time weeping over his weakness and crying out to God for strength. The other man rebuked him and chided him for being so unbelievably weak. When they both came to the stake, he who had been so bold recanted at the sight of the fire and went back ignominiously to an apostate's life, while the poor, trembling man who had prayed the prayer, "Lead me not into temptation," stood firm as a rock, praising and magnifying God as he died a cruel death. You see, the proper prayer for protection is soaked with awareness that we are profoundly weak and each of us are liable to fall. You know, there's a danger, a great danger in pious bravado that assumes we are too strong to stumble or to fail. The Lord goes on as we look at this petition. Deliver us from, and the correct translation, deliver us from the evil one. You know, we realize, and we're going to look at this next week as we look at spiritual warfare, we realize that the devil is a real person, not an impersonal force or a cosmic force. He's called the slanderer, that's devil, and our adversary, Satan. And I don't know, the point I want to make this morning very briefly is that we need to properly acknowledge His power around us. You know, we just look at the country, our country, and we see the power of Satan all over. How do we overcome temptation? One of the most vivid temptations we read about in Scripture is Matthew chapter 4, the temptation of Jesus. And it's very wise to look at the circumstances of this temptation. We see that Jesus was physically weak after 40 days of fasting. You can imagine not eating for 40 days. And Jesus was physically weak, and Satan came in this time of weakness. You know, so many of us, we get home tired and weary. How easy it is to fall into that argument because we're tired and we give in to a temptation to lash out. Maybe at night because we're tired, we are easily given in to sensual temptation. When our guard is down and we go onto the phone and we look at things we shouldn't. Jesus was physically weak. Jesus had been preparing for a great spiritual undertaking. That's why he'd gone to fast. This was the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. And I want to say to you that if you ask any pastor, one of the greatest times of distraction is when he's preparing for a sermon or maybe a Sunday school teacher who's preparing his or her lesson. Somebody who's going to go lead somebody to Christ. When we're preparing for spiritual things, Satan comes and he hammers us with temptation. We then see also that the temptation of Jesus came after enjoying a spiritual high, a great spiritual experience. Jesus had been baptized by John. Remember how the dove came down? Jesus' ministry and his person was acknowledged by the Father. Remember Elijah on Mount Carmel, the spiritual highlight of his ministry as a prophet. And he calls down the fire and he defeats the enemy graphically and completely. And a moment later we find this prophet Elijah, he's running for his life and he wants to die. You know, maybe men, you've come back from the camp on a spiritual high. And you know what happens when we're up in the clouds? What happens? Satan slams us and we fall. How do we pray and overcome? Well, number one in application. Christian, remember your position in Christ. You know what? Jesus does not leave us powerless in the face of the enemy or in the face of temptation. Matthew 4:7, Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And at this point, Jesus reminds Satan of his position in the Godhead. You know what? To tempt Jesus was to tempt God. And I want to say this morning, we are part of the body of Christ. We are not alone. Revelation 12, verse 11, it reminds us, they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Christian, we need to remind Satan about the blood because that blood overcomes. We are overcomers in Christ and we need to be reminded of the finished work of Christ. Number one, remember your position in Christ. Number two, rest on the promises of God. Now remember Jesus' temptation, what did he say? It is written. You know, Scripture is even binding on Satan. God's word is absolutely true, isn't it? Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. In other words, what the psalmist was saying, your word is an established fact. We need to claim God's word we grew up learning in Sunday school, and I'm sure the Sunday school teaches it. I'm sure they do. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Who can quote that? Come on, Arnold. Outstanding. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. In other words, we all experience it. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Isn't that great? God won't allow you. I mean, we pray for that. But when you're tempted, He'll provide a way out so that you can stand up out of it. And as Hans said early on, when temptation comes, what do? You get out of there. Okay. Rest in the promises of God. Number 3, recognize the plans of Satan. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Be self-controlled and what? Alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for somebody to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. You know how often we fail to recognize the spiritual battle. My wife, she looks after me, and she says to me sometimes, Paul, don't look at the person where you're having this issue with. Look at what's going on in the big picture. And how often we forget that in church. Somebody irritates us, or we get angry, we get ticked off, and we anger that person. And you know what we need to do? We need to stand back and say, hold it. What is going on here? Satan is trying to bring disunity in our family or our work or the church. Stand back and recognize the plans of Satan. Look at the big picture. It's not the person, it's Satan. Let's bring in divisiveness. Paul reminds us, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. We're going to look at this next week. It's really interesting. For our struggle is not against what? Flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil. In other words, the wicked spirits in the heavenly realms. There's an interesting Greek word, kosmokratos, which speaks about the world powers. Friends, we need to be aware of what's going on. And of course, James reminds us, let us not forget this, James 1:14, that our own evil desires, our own evil inclinations are stirred up, and when that happens, we are enticed. And as Hans is going to remind you, get out of there. Okay, Hans, we're not going to forget you. Okay. Recognize the plans of Satan. Number 4, resist with proclamation. The word of God is powerful, and we need to proclaim it. We need to declare it. And I will say to people, if they're involved in pornography or something else, quote the word, learn the word, hide it in your heart. Jesus resisted Satan with the word of God. You know, it's so important to fill our lives, our hearts with the word, to stock up on ammunition. And this is why the psalmist declared, Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man, and it's interesting he uses the word young man, how can a young man keep his way pure by living according to your word? And again, Psalm 119 and verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. And once more, Psalm 119, 101. Can anyone quote that? I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might keep or obey your word. God's word is so, so important. Resist with proclamation. And lastly, refuse the ploys of the tempter. Refuse to think evil thoughts. Now let's have a reality check here. How many of you sort of plan how you're going to get somebody back. Whoa. There's only about two honest people in this church. Okay, you start to scheme and think nasty things about your neighbor or your husband or wife and how bad they are and so on. Blame the government. Okay. Refuse to think evil thoughts. This is where the battle really rages. Now, I want you to notice something here in Ephesians 4:11. We're told eventually that Satan leaves Jesus after the temptation. And Jesus had used scripture three times at this point. He was using the word, and we use it in a pitch battle against our adversary and so on. Luke, in his version, Luke 4:13 says that Satan left Jesus until the opportune time. In other words, Satan would dog Jesus right through his ministry, and temptation must have been a frequent experience in Jesus' life, but can we expect anything less? And when he comes with his tricks and his plans, we've got to reject it right away. Now, right at the beginning, I told you the sad story about this pastor who gave into temptation. The tragic thing is that this man was used powerfully by God before this happened. And this story is not unusual, that we're overcome. And I want to say as we close that we, all of us, face great temptations. But you know what? The Lord is with us in those temptations. And I want you to turn with me to two passages. The first one is Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. If you turn in your Bible, just turn back in your Bible for Matthew. Micah chapter 7. And as we close, perhaps there are some here this morning who've either given into temptation or you're battling, you're really battling to get away from temptation. And I want to read this as we close. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. The prophet Micah writes, and if you've got a cokey, highlight and learn this off by heart. Who is a God like you? What does it say? Forgiving iniquity or sin, and passing over rebellion for the remnant of his inheritance. In other words, no matter what you've done, you know what? It's not too big for God to handle. He forgives us because he's a God of mercy and grace. He does not hold on to his anger forever because he delights in faithful love. You know, God loves you so much that he wants to forgive you. He wants you to have victory. He will again have compassion on us. He will vanquish, or he will overcome our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the seas. And friends, if you're like me, that is good news. God forgives our sin. And if you've caught in a temptation in sin, God will give you victory and you can overcome. God does it in your life. I want you then to turn to Psalm 101. I read this morning and I thought I should always read a psalm on Sunday morning. Psalm 101. In my Bible, the heading is a vow of integrity. And perhaps this morning as we close the sermon, for some it's about confession. For others it's about saying to God, I want to stand up on you. I want to stand on the rock. And I want to recommit my life. And all of us need to do that, don't we? Psalm 101, a vow of integrity, a psalm of David. I will sing of faithful love and justice. I will sing praise to you, Lord. I will pay attention to the way, listen to this, I will pay attention to the way of integrity. You will come to, when will you come to me? I will live with a heart of integrity in my house. I will not let anything worthless guide me. I hate the practice of transgression. I will not cling. It will not cling to me. A devious heart will be far from me. I will not be involved with evil. Verse 6. My eyes favor the faithful of the land, so they may sit down with me. The one who follows the way of integrity may serve me. No one who acts deceitfully will live in my palace. The one who tells lies will not be retained here to guide me. And friends, doesn't our country need that, to hear that? So much corruption around us. We need to commit ourselves to integrity. As we close this morning, let us again pray that prayer. Lord, lead us not into temptation. Let us pray. Father, as we bow before you, we recognize that one of the greatest needs in our country is that of integrity and honesty. And oh God, how easy it is to be tempted by things that enrich us or give us certain satisfactions or tickle our envy. But oh God, firstly, as we bow before you, I pray for those who are perhaps battling with temptation. Lord, whether it's to look at pornography or maybe to be involved in an affair or at least an emotional affair or something at work. Maybe to get rich easily. Oh God, this morning we come to confess our sins. Lord, we confess the evil thoughts we have. Father, times we feel angry with those around us and we're tempted to think about bad things and hope that bad things might happen to other people. Father, what a temptation it is. How easy it is to give in to this temptation. And Father, firstly, we come and we confess our sins. Lord, won't you draw us back to your word that we might overcome. And Father, then secondly, we come and we want to recommit ourselves to being people of integrity. Lord, when somebody offers us a good deal that's wrong, or a bribe or something else, or offers us something that is attractive to us, that doesn't belong to us. Oh God, we pray, won't you bring back this word that we might overcome? Father, we thank you that we have victory in you. And oh God, we ask that you'd open our eyes to the big picture. Lord, the wiles of Satan to entice us to sin. Father, we thank you that in you we have victory. And Lord, we commit ourselves afresh to you. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen.